Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 17th chapter of St. John, the gospel text which has already been read. We find out about three chapters before this, in the 14th chapter of John, that they wanted to go with. They wanted to go with the apostles. They wanted to go with, except for Judas. Judas did not want to go with. Judas had decided to go in a different direction. Jesus, though, was going up, and he told them that he was going to prepare a place for them, that he would come back later and bring them into their new home later, but they wanted to go with now. And they wanted to go with because, firstly, they wanted to go where Jesus was going. They wanted to go to the house in the sky, that one where they would each have their own room, and it would be very nice. They wanted to go there, except for Judas. Judas had decided to go in a different direction. They wanted to go with because they wanted to be with Jesus, and who can blame them for that? And secondly, they wanted to go with because of the alternative of going with, which was to stay here. Stay here in the world, which is going to hate you. That was the alternative. You know what it's like to be hated? I think you probably do. I think everybody has been hated at some time, and some people have been hated multiple times by multiple people. It's not a pleasant thing, is it, to be hated? And their lot, staying here, not going with, is to be hated by the world. And he tells them that, and he tells them that you're in good company, and that he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But you are not of the world. But I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. You know, not all writers are the same. Whether we're talking about the Hemingways or the Grishams or whomever, they have their own writing style, including vocabulary. And biblically speaking, whether we're talking about Mark or John or whomever, the same can be said about the authors of the New Testament who write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John, there's a lot going on in John's writings. John loves his metaphor. He's a big fan of the double entendre, and irony drips from his pen. And there are often layers in John's writings, and you sort of peel those layers away like you would an onion. And you could read his gospel every day for the rest of your life and say, I didn't see that last time. There's a lot there going on in John. You know, CPH, Concordia Publishing House, now CPH, is putting together a commentary set on the whole Bible. And one person gets one book. Dr. Vels, my Greek teacher, he's going to be out in Montana in August. He's writing the Mark commentary. He's written one of two volumes. Dr. Weinrich, my early church teacher, the one who administered the 2x4 I talked about last week, he was out there two summers ago. That was a busy week. Touchdown in Moline at 9 o'clock p.m., funeral for a stranger on Friday, funeral here Saturday, and then Sunday church. That was a busy week. Dr. Weinrich is doing the John commentary. And two summers ago, he was up to three volumes. And it's not done yet. And I'm thinking with John, he'll probably keep working on that thing until he can't. A lot of things there with John, a lot of layers. He'll keep working on it, I think, till he can't, because he'll be dead. That's when he'll stop working on that John commentary, and then they can publish it. Yeah, there's a lot going on in John. And if studying John is like peeling back an onion layer by layer, you have to say that the first layer of that onion of John is often very straightforward, with some very clearly drawn lines. For example, Jesus is the light. and he comes into the darkness. That's pretty straightforward. Jesus, you're either with him, meaning that you're with God, or you're against Jesus, which means you're against God. That's pretty straightforward. And when John the Apostle, who is a Jew, speaks of the Jews, he's talking about the religious leaders who are opposed to Jesus. That's his vocabulary. And that's the religious wing of opposition to Jesus, the Jews. The secular wing of the opposition to Jesus is, in one of John's favorite terminologies, that opposition is called by him the world. That's his vocabulary, the world. The secular opposition to Jesus. He first mentions it early on. He says, the true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world knew him not, and that's kind of ironic, isn't it? In chapter 8, right after he forgave the woman caught in adultery, right after those men dropped their stones, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the religious wing of his opposition called him a liar. And it was on. And by the end of chapter 8, that they had retrieved their stones and were talking about targeting him. And now, 14th chapter of John, now he's leaving. And we see him here the next day going to the cross. On Sunday, the resurrection. 40 days later to ascension, that was last Thursday, he's leaving. And they want to come with because they want to be with Jesus and because they want to avoid the alternative. They know very well what the world has done to him. And he has told them very clearly that they will do the same to you. And John was there in Gethsemane, and he likely overheard the Son praying to the Father. Under inspiration, he records what we call his high priestly prayer of Jesus, where he is anticipating his departure, and it's like in his mind he's already gone. He says, now I am no longer in the world, but they, speaking of the apostles, his disciples, they, he says to his Father, are in the world, and I am coming to you. It's like when you know something's going to happen, you know when it's going to happen, and then it actually happens and it hits you. And in that moment, you realize what's actually going on here. And in this case, it's Jesus actually being in the moment. He's known was coming for a long time. I'm going to be leaving, and they are not. I'm going to be leaving, and they're going to be staying. They want to go with, but they have to stay. As for his part, probably after 3 years, he had maybe become attached to them also. And he especially seemed to like those cousins, James and John. And he liked Peter. What a character that Peter was. Almost certainly, he must have wondered if they would be able to pull this off. The mission he had given to them to carry on after he was gone. You almost wonder if he wonders if they're going to be able to pull this off. And up to this point, they haven't given much evidence of their ability to do that. And he says, continuing to speak to the Father, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them, I guarded them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that's Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I don't know, but I think that maybe some of you pray for me during the week, like Jesus prays here for the apostles. I do know that I pray for you every day. And I mean that, by that I mean that when we pray, I pray for my people at Emmanuel, that's you. And I pray for individual needs. Sometimes they even come on site to hospitals and that. And in another way, I pray constantly for a lot of things. Then we gather together here on Sunday morning and pray together. And this is my highlight of the week. I don't know about you, but it's mine. He continues, "But now I am coming to you," speaking to his father. "And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the word has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world." And it's a nasty place, isn't it? The world. Nasty place. Right after this, Jesus would be arrested by the religious wing of his opposition. The next day, he would be crucified by the secular wing. Those same two wings would form the basis of persecution for the first Christians, which for each and every one of these men meant suffering and a martyr's death. That is, death because they're preaching about Christ. Except for John. So life in the world for the Christian preacher in many places and times today, life, and often for the Christian here. And that's the second reason why the apostles want to go with. They are not of the world, Jesus says, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. No, you can't come with. No, you can't come with. Jesus does not pray that the Father would take them out of the world. Far from it, he sends these apostles, it means sent ones, he sends them out into it. He sends them out into it. You can't come with me. You can't escape that. Get out into it. Because this is why you can't come with me. Because you have work to do. That's why you can't come with. That's why you can't come with. Because you have work to do. I'm leaving. You have to continue that work. And our work must take place in the world. That's our workplace. That's my workplace in the world. It's almost like you people help make this mess. You live in it. You go out there into the world. And he sends them out into that. And the Son prays to the Father that he would sanctify them in your truth. And what does that mean? Your word is truth. That's what it means. John makes you think. He does that. Your word is truth. That's what I mean by sanctifying them in your word. Your word is truth. It means to pronounce these men holy by means of the truth that is the word, and nobody has ever been saved by falsehood. Nobody has ever been saved by falsehood. Your word is truth. And there's another one of those words that the world hates, truth. Truth, another word that the world hates. I used to be, they would say, that might be your truth, but your truth doesn't work for me. But the world used to be more tolerant, allowing us to keep our own truth, and I'll keep my truth, and we'll get along. We call that postmodernism. And I think we're past that. And what we have now, I don't know if we named it, but there's a lot of hatred out there. A lot of hatred out there. It's a nasty place, the world, and the battle lines are continually being drawn. We see it in the pews. The problem with the news, not the pews, the news. We see it in the news. That was pretty good. Got your attention there. Yeah. Battle lines, we see it in the news. Problem with the modern news is that most of it is not new or news, and news can get lost in the clutter, real news. Like Iowa's historic heartbeat law that I believe passed this week. It says, if you can detect a heartbeat in a child, and that happens as early as 6 weeks, then you're not allowed to kill that child by abortion. You and a lot of us have been fighting this thing since Roe v. Wade, 1973. And I remember that one of the arguments for legalizing abortion back then was that it was a blah or a fetus or part of a woman's body. I don't know if anybody ever believed that or not, and science has from the beginning held that life begins at conception. Science is always changing. Good science is always in pursuit of the truth, and there's no way today that any thinking person would say that the thing in the womb is not a person. And that's why Christians do not flee from, but embrace good science. We're both after the same thing, truth. And we're against things that are not true, things that are false. But don't you Christians be using language like that, truth and false. That's intolerant. And it's a battle, and it's constant. And you wonder, where is this thing going? The battle for the soul of America. Where's it going? Where's it going to end? I don't know. It could break good, or it could be breaking bad. And it's why I pray every day for our country. And when I say I pray for you constantly, that means this is a 24/7 vocation. Not so much that I'm on call all the time. Some people really work on Friday and don't think much about it until Monday. And I used to try and do that. I used to try and keep a separation between work and home. That's harder to do when you live in a parsonage. You can try to do separation between pastor and personal, but I think it may be that way for some farmers. Even when you're not farming, you're thinking about farming, maybe praying. I don't know if it's like that for farmers. If I could find a farmer, I maybe ask him. I do know that giving up truth and surrendering to the world only makes it worse. They will hate you even more, and some churches, a lot of churches, have been doing that. So we come here on Sunday morning for about an hour out of 168 hours in the week. We come here to hear the truth about God and man, and we come here to pray with and for one another. And then after that short hour is done, we go back out there for 167 hours to live life where we must live life in the world which is going to hate us. It's where the apostles lived. It's where they were hated, and therefore they were persecuted, and that persecution always often ended in death. And then they went with Jesus to that heavenly home. For us also, one day we will meet death, and that's when we'll stop waiting. That's when we'll go with him to our heavenly home to live with him forever. God keep us as we live out our lives in this world until the time we reach our heavenly home. For Jesus' sake, amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.